Little boy came home from church with many, many questions. His Sunday school teacher had talked about Adam being created from the dust of the earth. And then they'd gone into the big church and the pastor had talked about Adam dying and said that from dust you came, to dust you will return. So it was at home, and his mom was preparing lunch and he was playing in his room, and a car rolled under his bed and he went under there to get it. Came out yelling for his mom. "Mom, come in here." She came in and he said, "All this dust is under here. What do you think? Is somebody coming or going?" Life is a continual process. When it comes to the Lord, we move in only one of two directions. We're either coming to Him or we're going away from Him. We don't just stay stagnant in the middle. If we've been saved and secured, we must be living out our Christian experience daily. It is a regular part that defines who we are. And the result of that is it is a continual process. We're either drawing near or we're backing away. We're either approaching or detouring. We're either receiving or rejecting. Here's what Paul said. He said in Philippians 3, "Not that I have already obtained or have already completed the process, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." In other words, he says, I'm there, but there's still more ahead for me. He then went on a little bit later and said, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I'm there, but there's still more yet for me. The writer of Hebrews said, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity." I'm there, but there's still more that's drawing me on. Paul put all this together in Romans 5 and said, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be delivered by His life. For if by the transgression of one, death reigned through that one, Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." In other words, I'm there, but there's still more that draws me on. We all have a story of that progress. We're either at an early stage of it, or we are somewhere down the road further along, or we are even getting closer to the end of that story kind of being wrapped up. But we all have a story. It tells where God found us and what it took for Him to draw us to Himself. What was the process by which He captured our hearts? Now, for most of us, that doesn't necessarily mean our salvation moment, because I have discovered that many people have found later after they were saved how important Jesus really is. And discovering that later, He has become more important to them than He even was at the very beginning. That they realized that it was not just a religion they were coming into, but a relationship with Him. Salvation gave them the life, but they didn't discover the much more abundance of that life until years later. I cried out for that salvation when I was 18. But I cried out more desperately for God to take control of my life when I was a pastor sitting on a mountainside in Colorado. Because I knew then how much more I needed Him than I even did at the beginning. The beginning was just the entrance. I needed Him to take control and to be a driving force in my life. Well, God has given you a story of that process. For some, you've already come to that moment of salvation. For others, He's working you toward that. And then for some, it's from the salvation, He is working you toward surrender of your life to Him. But somewhere along that continuum, our story is being written. Now, one thing about that story is it's very raw and it's uncensored, and it includes all the junk that gets thrown in on us in our lives. It tells the story of our journey. It's got goods and bads and ups and downs and everything. And it doesn't flatter us a lot. It just kind of takes us as we are and say, look, this is what your life is all about right now. Look at it. All of us have a story. Professional golfer Tommy Bolt was in a tournament in Los Angeles. And for this particular day or this tournament, he had a caddy that was known to be quite chatty. Just talked the whole time, incessantly talked. So Tommy Bolt told him at the beginning of the round, he said, listen, don't say a word to me at all. And if I ask you a question, your answer is only yes or no. I want no conversation from you. Caddy said, okay. So they were going along, and Bolt had hit a shot, a little bit errant, went over out into the rough a little bit. He found the ball out by a tree and was beginning to size up the shot. He was going to have to kind of hit it low off because there were some limbs there, but he had to also carry a lake to get to the green. So he got down on his knees, looked at everything, and he said to his caddy, I think that'll take about a 5-iron. Caddy said, no, Mr. Bolt. Bolt said, what are you talking about? Watch this. He grabbed a 5-iron, took back, hit it. Perfect trajectory, did exactly what he wanted it to do. Landed on the green, rolled in 2 feet from the cup. Smirked when he turned to the caddy and said, here, what do you think of that? He said, Mr. Bolt, that wasn't your ball. You don't play somebody else's ball. You don't live somebody else's story. Each one of us has a story that's unique to us. It's our story of how God is working in our lives to move us along in the process of Him becoming essential to who we are. Sir Oliver Cromwell was the Lord Protector of England, 1660. He was going to have his portrait done, and it was typical of the artist of that day to kind of flatter their subjects, kind of like they do today with these models that really don't look like they do on the magazines, kind of shape them a little bit more or take off some things that don't need to be there. And Cromwell turned to the artist when he was about to begin. He said, listen, you paint me as I am, warts and all. Because what he wanted was the true person. It's my portrait. This is me. This is not some image I want to project. This is who I am. Now, the story we have is kind of beneath the surface. It's others may be watching it, but they don't really know what's going on in our story. But it's that real. It's that raw. It is us without any pretense, without any makeup, without anything trying to enhance or make us look better than we are. It's the story we live every day. It's not the one we want to let our family think we're living or let our friends look at and think this is where it's the real story, the true story that comes along. Now, here's a question. How's your story going so far? Second question, where are you in that journey? Have you come to the point where the Lord has become essential to how the rest of your story plays out? I want you to watch this testimony of Brady James. He's a retired linebacker for the Dallas Cowboys. Watch this and listen to his story.
You know, living a life of second is, I wouldn't say it's frustrating, but you lose some friends. You lose some people that before you could hang out with, and people start noticing that you're not doing what you used to do. Playing football, everything is all about who becomes a champion. In my game, sometimes it's all about who has the biggest ego, who has the biggest car or the house and this and that. I was living a worldly life. I was living for myself, doing the big eye. Why do I play the game of football? You have to be passionate about when you play, and you have to put everything you can in it. But was I playing for the right reasons? Was I playing for myself? Was I playing to get the big house, get the big car? God has given me all this talent. What was I playing for? Start figuring out that I was only facing what other men have met. Start back really going to church. I started really trying to understand where my faith lied. I picked up the Bible and I started reading. It was Romans 12:2. I'll never forget it. That verse says, do not conform to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. For some reason, something clicked. I have to renew my mind. If I renew my mind, then my actions will definitely follow. God has given me this talent, and if I do my best, and if He receives all the glory, then that's really what it's about. Yeah, I've had a lot of guys ask me what's going on with me. I like it when they ask me that because it's my chance to, like, disciple or tell them the good news. I give them food for thought and then help bring them back to their spirituality. I live my life for God's approval, trying to live up to somebody else's expectations. I'll never get there. We all have a story, and we all have a platform. And it's funny how God can take what we think is a mess and turn it into a message. The reason why I play, finally, that I really know, no matter what I go through, no matter if we lose, win, I'm playing for a bigger audience, a bigger purpose. It's all about Him. My name is Brady James, and I am second.
A couple of things just jump out at me when I hear that man's story. One is trying to live your life for the approval of others, and you can't do it. Bottom line is there's only one judge that we're accountable to, and He's the one who's wanting to grant us what it takes to live the life that pleases Him. And then that second statement that just kind of hit me, taking the mess and making a message out of that. Jesus ran into a woman one day whose life was a mess. Go to John 4 and let's look at her story together for a little bit. John 4, you know the story. It's very familiar, but I want you to kind of see how her life fit into a different pattern after Jesus came along. Look at verse 4. Jesus had to pass through Samaria, and He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from His journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about sixth hour of the day, roughly noon. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to Him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, being a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews had no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." She said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you then get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or come all the way here to draw." Well, you kind of see the setup of this story. You've got a woman who was out there at the wrong time of the day. The women would come to get water early in the morning or late in the evening, not in the middle of the day. Yeah, it's just something you didn't do during that time. So that automatically pegs her as a woman who does not relate well to the other women. She has a lifestyle, or she has some characteristics about her that doesn't make her a part of the womanhood fellowship of that area around there. Well, number two, when you get there, you realize she is confused as to what Jesus is offering. She's staying on the subject of regular water, and Jesus is introducing her to an opportunity at a whole new life, She didn't go to the well to get a whole new life. She went to the well to get a bucket full of water. And so that was what was in her mind. That was what was in her story up until that time. And so now she's kind of at being introduced to a crossroad, a decision place that she's going to have to come to make some sort of a commitment about what Jesus is offering. So she says, give me that water that you're talking about, that living water, so I don't have to come here anymore. Now watch what Jesus does. She's got a story that's being written, and it's written up until this very moment. So Jesus simply says, let me go back into your story a little bit and bring some things to light. He says in verse 16, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly answered, you have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. You've said that truly. In other words, this lady has been a little bit loose with her life, perhaps. Or maybe she's made a lot of bad choices along the way. But the bottom line is, Jesus knew her story. All of a sudden, he is into her story, and she's confronted with the fact of, wow, he knows my life. He knows what's happening. Because look at what she says in verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Why a prophet? Because a prophet's able to see the unseen. A prophet's able to know things that no one else knows. A prophet's able to pull back a veil and look in there and come back and say, let me tell you what's on the other side of that. So she thought maybe it was the fact that he was a prophet, that he was seeing these things. She had no understanding of who he was beyond that. And so that was what she saw. Now watch this. Typical tactic. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You people say in Jerusalem is the place we ought to worship. You know what that is? That's called a distraction. When you simply are kind of caught with something that you're a little uncomfortable with, you say, hey, look at that over there. Have you ever seen anything like that? And what you're trying to do is take the attention off of yourself or that moment, put it on something else. Our typical thing is, well, how about them Cowboys? You know, when you're in a conversation, you just realize, let's don't keep going here. Let's change the subject. And you just throw that in and everybody knows, okay, let's change the subject because we need to get on to something else. That's all she was trying to do is all of a sudden this spotlight hit her. And she knew, Jesus knew her story, and she tried to take spotlight off of her and turn it and say, would you look over there? Here's a religious question. Let me ask a religious question. Then watch what Jesus did, verse 21. Jesus answered her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming where neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He answered her question. Simply said, okay, you put spotlight there, I'll answer that. But now watch. Then the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. The answer, the deliverer, the promise of God who is called the Christ, when he comes, he will declare all things to us. Okay, it's still that diversion, but it's coming in a little bit closer to a point that Jesus is leading her toward. He's kind of using her thoughts to kind of shape the direction of this conversation. Then watch what he does. That spotlight that was hitting on her, we took over there on this diversion to look at a religious concept. He takes that spotlight, puts it right on himself, and he says, I who speak to you am he. Now, what does that mean in normal language? Because we don't talk like that really either. We don't try to express ourselves. What's he saying? She's basically introduced to him a concept that says the answer to the issues of our life is coming. And we're sort of anticipating someday down the road, all of this in our lives is going to be straightened out. And Jesus said, how about now? Because I'm the one that can make that change. So he was taking her theoretical concepts that were floating around out here and brought it down to the very heart of this moment in her life and said, okay, you're here at this crossroad. This crossroad is a point of decision. What do you want to do? I am your answer. And then look at how she responded. At this point, his disciples came and were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek and why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? What that means is, hey guys, listen, this guy knows my story. He stepped right in the middle of it. I didn't know anybody knew what was going on in my life, and he knows my story. Could this be the answer that we're looking for? Now, look over at verse 39. Let's kind of skip some of these other things that he just talks with his disciples. Look down at verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. You know, the beauty of that part of the story is here's a woman who had a messed up life. And again, I don't know why it was messed up. I don't know what led to it being messed up. But it was messed up. It was a life that had kind of affected her socially and affected her personally in so many other ways that her life was messed up. And now the Lord was taking the mess and turning it into a message. So that now the people that knew her of what she was is seeing, whoa, she's changed. She's different. Somehow meeting this Jesus has changed the story of her life. It was going that direction. Now all of a sudden it's going this way. And notice what they said. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, now, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Which means, we found out he knew our stories too. And when it got to the point that we found ourselves at the crossroads, he became the direction that we wanted to go. You may have introduced it. You may have brought us to attention that he was the answer, but we don't believe because of you. We believe because of what he's done. Jesus rewrote their stories right there on the spot. He knows our story as well. He's what we've been looking for. The psalmist said, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Why would the little deer pant for the water brook? Because he knows what's there. He knows there's answer for his thirst. He knows that if he goes there, he'll find what he's looking for. Somewhere built into his little body, his little system, is this desire to drink of this specific water. And it's driving him to that. It's pushing him in the direction of finding this water brook and getting his thirst quenched. These Samaritans, somewhere inside of them, as they're writing out their story, there is a desire for something that they hadn't found yet. And so finally, Jesus comes along and they discover that he was what they were looking for. This crossroads, it is a intersection with options. If you've been to a crossroad, you know that you come there and if it's a T, you stop. And then you can turn left or right. You can go in the direction that kind of leads you toward where you were heading, or you can go a different direction. And a crossroad is a point of decision that we come to. Where do I want to go from here? How do I want the rest of my story to kind of flesh itself out? You go back into Brady James' story and you realize he was driven, even as a Christian, to live for himself and just do it for the money and the success and all that was going on. And what it was doing was instead of fulfilling his life, it was emptying out his life. He wasn't gaining what he thought he would get by being that successful. So he came to a crossroad and he said, what am I going to do? If I continue on this path, it doesn't look good. It looks empty. So I'm going to turn and go in this other direction. When the Cheshire Cat and Alice met each other, she was on a journey but didn't know where she was going. And so she asked the Cheshire Cat, which way should I go? And the Cheshire Cat said, where do you want to get to? And she said, it doesn't matter where I get to, just tell me where to go. And he said, if it doesn't matter where you get to, doesn't matter which way you go, because you won't get there. She was at this crossroad. These people were at this crossroad, and they were at an intersection. Listen what the scripture in Jeremiah says about a crossroad. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroad and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Are you at the section of your story where it's just so unsettled you can find no rest? Boy, I've been there in the middle of my story. I can look back and I can see those moments where I was miserable because I could find no rest. I was just so taunted by options and choices and bad decisions and everything. And I looked at that, and through that section, it was absolutely restless life for me. And then I responded in the direction God was leading. And all of a sudden, the rest came. God brought me into the direction that He had intended, and the rest came. Your achievements maybe left you less than satisfied? I want you to watch another video. This is Stephen Baldwin, the actor. He's got some very important things to say. Watch him and see what he says.
I'd say what was missing was the satisfaction. My life before Christ was focused on making money. My life before Christ was a totally day in and day out existence that was unbeknownst to me at the time, an existence of self-absorbance. And, you know, just doing what you normally do when you're trying to maintain a career in the movie business. Loving Jesus is what's most important to me. And I know that sounds hokey, but it's the truth. My life is God's life in me for Him to do with what He wants. My wife and I were living in Tucson, Arizona, about 16 years ago almost, and through the family we hired this cleaning woman. She's working with us for about 2 weeks, and my wife kind of notices her singing that she does every day in her work. Eventually, after a few more days of this, went to Augusta and said, you know, I noticed your singing, and I was just curious, you know, why is every song about Jesus? Perhaps there's another tune in your repertoire, so to speak. And Augusta had a very interesting reaction to the question. She literally burst out laughing in my wife's face. I just had to do that, sir. And Augusta said, you know, again, understand that the reason that I'm laughing is you think the only reason that I'm here is to clean your house. So my wife, she says, honey, I'd like to share with you something that Augusta just told me. And I said, what's that, dear? And she said, well, she just explained to me that the real reason she's here is because in the future, you and I are going to become born-again Christians. And at some point after that, we're going to have our own ministry. And I said, really? At that point in my career, I was making more money than I could ever wildly imagine. And just to hear that idea vocalized at that point in time was utterly ridiculous. But that's the beginning of the journey for me. When I got to a place of willingness to just simply say to myself, okay, I'm willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And I'm now going to ask God to show me what that means. And I'm going to read the Bible and apply it to my life to the best of my ability to have that understanding. That's when this whole experience became very, very real for me. I'm Stephen Baldwin. I am second.
Listen to what Paul said in Colossians 1. He said, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages past and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." When I became your pastor, I came with that as a calling. It wasn't something you asked me to come here and do. It's the calling that God had put on me years back. This is your ministry when you go to a church, to help them understand what it means to live a life with Christ being the primary foundation of that life. When Paul said that this mystery is Christ in you, he used a very important word to mean in. It means inside. It means that Christ does his work in our lives from the inside out, not from the outside in. He doesn't impose things or supposes things on our life. He comes on the inside where our story is being written. He enhances the story. He involves himself in the details of our life. That's where he does his work. And that's why Paul went on to say, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." The word "complete" there basically means that you would be a continuation of the process that was begun. You know, we never arrive and say, "Hey, I'm as Christian as I'll ever be. You know, I've reached the pinnacle of being a Christian. Look at me. I'm at the top of the mountain." No, we're all in the process of allowing that identity of being a Christian to consume who we are. And so in this process, there are steps that get involved in us making that headway toward this identity. Process of that completion. Number one, calling out to the Lord for salvation. See, if we don't start there, none of the rest of it works. We are the woman at the well, and we will continue to make bad decisions, and we'll continue to get further and further away from our answer every step we take. We have to come to the Lord for salvation. We have to call out to him, or the path will stay pretty much what it's always been. Number two, working into our lives the objectives and intentions of that salvation, which according to what Paul said, "I want to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of. I want the reality of what it means to be saved to work in my life. I want to find my satisfaction not in what I do and achieve, but in the relationship I have with the Lord. I want to let him be first and everything else come out of that sequence. He be first and I be second." Number three, growing in faith and confidence in God, which is the writer of Hebrews' way of saying press on to maturity. I don't say wherever I am, this is good enough. I'll coast from here on in. No, this is just part of the process of growing into the image that pleases God the most. And it may very well be that that image is not looking more like him maybe when I'm in the 90s than I am right now. So I got to keep pressing on. Keep pressing on and let him begin to refine my life to look like the life that he has called me to. Number four, adjusting our lives to God's principles and commands. That means I hear this upward call in Christ. Follow me this way. Make this choice. Go this direction. Come here with me. And I adjust my life to that. I don't come to the crossroads and say, "I wonder what direction I want to go." I come to the crossroads and I cry out, "God, Which way should I go? Where do you want to get to? I want to get to the place that honors you the most. Then let's go this way. See, I want to direct my life in the way that God is leading me. And then the last one, giving our whole lives over to Him. Giving Him first place. You're going to hear this for the next 6 weeks. I am second. I am second. Which obviously means there's someone else who is first. And that first is God being first. I place myself under Him. If you look at most of our lives, honestly, we're going to find that God is just a part of our life. He is not the driving force. And so for these people, they have come to a crossroads that said, what do you want from here on out? I want God to take the direction of my life and lead me in that. You go back and look at this woman at the well. Her bad choices, she had taken probably every wrong road she could take. And had she not met Jesus, she would still be on that wrong road making those same decisions. What changed? She decided she found in Jesus what the answer was. You know, I love hearing people say this. I had lost something, but I found it. And they say, where was it? It was in the last place I looked. Well, why would you keep looking once you found it? And that's the change of the people's lives that you're going to hear about through this. When they found what they were looking for, they quit looking. And they allowed that answer begin to take over them. Here's the question. And this is just introduction to what the whole series is going to be. Is the Lord first in your life? Or are you first in your life? Think about that. When we come back next week, we're going to take this just a little step further. See where the Lord takes us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the morning. We thank You for these testimonies. Lord, they speak to our hearts. They flesh out some of the struggles that even we have gone through. Lord, they let us know that this journey is real. It's not just an imagined thing, that You actually do take people who don't know You and You introduce Yourself to them and You take them right into a life that changes who they are. And then, Father, for others, you take them after they've been on the road a while and they've gotten caught up in the religious aspect of Christianity and they have not developed the relationship with You. And then You introduce them to that relationship and You take them even further. Father, I know that we're all somewhere on that journey. We're somewhere in the midst of writing our own stories. Father, give us the courage when we're at that crossroads to choose You. Let You become first in our life. And You told us if we'll seek first the kingdom of God, all the other things will find their place. Lord, may that be so for us today. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.